You know, the sound guys and the audio visual guys, they don't get a lot of love around here, but can you say thank you to them real quick for me? Real quick, a quick shout out also to everyone that came out yesterday for the work day. The biggest attendance we've ever had. 17 adults, 11 youth, they did their serve day being led by Marshall, and we had baby Benjamin, who was awesome. Every time somebody went in and they were hot and tired, they came out in a good mood. So thank you for everyone that came out to make our place, you know what, look welcoming. People should come and have a nice place to go to. And so that's important. Hey, we are continuing in the book of Acts. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at two really incredible stories of deliverance. The first one was Lydia. She was a person who sold purple cloth, purple material, purple fabric. She was a merchant, small business owner, and she was a person that was a worshiper of God. And so she reached out to God through prayer, and God heard her prayer and sent Paul all the way over to Europe, kind of took him off course and took him to Europe to go and to explain to her what the gospel was. Lydia receives the gospel. She's baptized. Her whole household is baptized. And Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke continue to do their ministry in the area. And then last week, we learned that they were approached by a girl who was going around screaming, "These men serve the Most High God and lead the way to salvation." She was a demon-possessed slave girl who would have been young, probably around the ages between 10, 11, and 12, right around there. And she had a spirit of Python. And we talked about last week how that was a very powerful spirit, a very powerful demon that possessed her. And it gave her the ability to do fortune telling. And so she did fortune telling. She made a lot of money for her owners as they were coming into from all over the Mediterranean Sea. They were coming into Philippi, a city that was affluent, a city that had a good amount of wealth. For the Romans, it was a retirement community. You got to live there tax-free. And so there was lots of money, lots of people. And so they were making a great business off of this young girl being basically a fortune teller with this spirit of Python. And so Paul finally gets annoyed, and he's like, "Listen to me. In the name of Jesus, come out of this girl." And immediately this demon leaves. Well, this upset the owners because they were making a lot of money off her being a fortune teller. And so then these owners get upset, and they go to the magistrates in the city of Philippi, and they say, "Look, these people are Jews. They're disturbing our community, and they're trying to and impose on us customs that we don't want nothing to do with." And so here they are. They're upset about them losing this girl who was possessed by a demon. But they go to the magistrates, and they give a list of three other things that had really nothing to do with the reason why they're upset with to begin with. They were falsely accused. And they were taken, Paul and Silas. The reason why they were taken is because they were Jews. Timothy and Luke, they were Romans. So Paul and Silas got beaten by rods. And I mean, beaten to the point to where their backs would have been laid bare. Flesh would have been exposed. It's quite possible that their ribs would have been broken or cracked. Parts of their bones could have been broken. These were serious beatings. I mean, the Romans didn't joke around about this. They wanted to make an example of people. So when they did a job, they did it right. These guys were experts at torture. And so then they were taken and they were put into the inner prison. This is for the really bad guys, the really violent, high-end criminals go in the inner prison. And so there's multiple gates to get there. And their feet were put in these kind of like shackles made out of wood, where these holes would be at different places. And they would put their legs in the furthest possible hole that they could and then lock it, putting their hips in pain. This would have been fastened to the wall, and so the only resting place would have been for them is to have their backs leaned up against the wall or to be laying down flat. Either way, their exposed backs are resting up against the rock. This was not meant to be comfortable. You were meant to pay a price. They wanted you to feel this. And so it's in this situation that Paul and Silas have been falsely accused. They've done really nothing wrong but free this girl from a demon, and who wouldn't want that? But apparently this community didn't want that. And so as they're in this inner prison, they're suffering. They're going through a very, very difficult time. It's really even hard for us to kind of picture the scene in its fullness. We find ourselves in an incredible, incredible passage of Scripture today. It's from Acts 16, 25 through 40. You can follow along if you like on the screen. There's a Bible underneath your chair if you'd like to follow along there. Starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. We've had two incredible stories of deliverance, and this is the third one in the series of three. At this point in time, Paul and Silas are shackled up in this jail. They're in the inner prison, and it's quite possible that the next day could be the end of the journey for them. They don't know. They don't know what God is going to do or what he's about to do. And so they're taking the opportunity to do two things, to pray and to sing hymns. Now, how many of you would say that that would be your natural reaction after having been falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and falsely beaten? I'm going to say my hand. That's not going to be my natural reaction. My natural reaction would probably be, this isn't fair. Why did God allow this to happen? I'm serving God. Why am I going through this? That probably would have been some of my natural reaction. But Paul is so focused on the call that is at hand. He is so focused on what God has done for him in his own personal life that he's taking the time to pray and to sing hymns. Now, I can say, I might pray, right? Like, "Oh, Lord God, please help me." The natural reaction would probably be to pray. But, man, let me tell you something. It's going to be a long, cold day before you hear me singing hymns anywhere. Much lessly, that's because I can't sing. But even more so in such a time with that. And why is that? Because when we sing hymns, right, those are times of praises. And what Paul's doing at this moment, in spite of what's happening, he's saying, "I choose to praise God in this situation. I choose to pray God." I mean, he is living the scriptures out. "Consider it all joys, brothers, when you face trials and persecutions, knowing that they develop your faith and grow your faith." He is living this out in this moment. And, of course, there's a greater calling here, and we're going to see that happen. It says, "At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Can you imagine the guys they were in the prison with? And they're like, these guys are on something. I mean, they're singing hymns, and they haven't even done anything wrong. They've been beaten. What? These guys are singing. And it's at midnight. How many of you really want to know if Paul had a good voice? Alto? Any alto? Soprano? Baritone? I don't know. Could he really sing? Maybe he had a really good voice, and at midnight, it was soothing to these other prisoners. Verse 26, and man, this is an exciting passage. It says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." Many years ago, when I was preaching through the book of Mark, I introduced a Greek word that just kind of caught on. I mean, it just kind of became a part of our culture. And I was wondering if there's anyone here today who knows what that word is. Eucharisto. Yep, Eucharisteo, which means thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. It's an over-the-top, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for you, Lord. It's over-the-top appreciation, Eucharisteo. And even to this day, people still talk about it. Well, there's another word I'm going to introduce you to, and I believe that it's going to have the same impact and the same meaning, and it's a cool, cool word. And that Greek word is the word aphno. Everybody say aphno. I didn't say afro. We're saying aphno. Say it again, aphno. Aphno is the Greek word for suddenly. We're going to look at Acts 2:2, pretty important passage of Scripture that we've already covered here. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, or we could say, and aphno, there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Here they are. They're in jail. They're praying and they're singing. They have no idea what tomorrow holds. They don't know if they're going to die, if they're going to live. They don't know what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, God shows up. And listen to me. He does it all the time. Our God is an aphno God. Are you hearing me? He will show up in the most unexpected time, in the most unexpected places. But you want to know why I think he doesn't show up as much as that we would like him to? It's because we're not ready for him. Listen to me, church. Paul and Silas were in prayer and singing. Despite the difficult situation they were in, they were still focused. They knew where their power came from. They knew where their strength came from. And they were pressing into God. So when it suddenly came, they knew how to respond to that suddenly. I think because we are not connected through prayer and through worship enough, I don't know that we could handle a suddenly sometimes if it comes. Are you hearing me? If a suddenly would come, we might freak out a little bit. We might not know what to do. We might not know how to handle it. Paul and Silas are going to show us today that when God shows up, they knew exactly how to proceed. When the aphno comes in our life, will we know what it's for? Will we know how to proceed? So here we have an incredible suddenly moment that we will say the Greek word is. And suddenly God comes in like he did at Pentecost. And suddenly the Holy Spirit showed up. And there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. We kind of concluded last week there's a very strong chance that this jailer was previously a Roman officer, served in the Roman army, and this was like his retirement cush job, right? Like guys who had been in the forces for a long time, they take a posh job leading security or doing something. This was his, right? Like he had paid his dues, he had paid his time, and now he's just got to watch these guys at the Philippian jail, these transients and stuff, keeping the peace. And then what ends up happening is this earthquake comes, and it's so powerful that it shakes the cages open. It shakes the bars open. Now, the penalty for a jailer losing his prisoners was that you would be sentenced to death. I mean, that's how serious they took this. If you lost your prisoner, you were dead. And so he didn't want to face having to go before the Romans and what they were going to do to him for losing the prisoners, so he decides to take the sword and kill himself. That's what he's reduced to. And I imagine in that moment, he's probably thinking, why me? Why me? I came to retire here in Philippi. I just wanted to live an easy life. I've done my hard work. Now's my time to relax. And now I'm the one that loses prisoners, and I'm going to end my life. It says when he woke, and of course we know that he was jolted awake, and he saw what he thought were empty jails. And the doors were open. He drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm imagining that this guy hears Paul's voice. And in one moment when he had conceded himself to death by suicide, he hears the words, and then in a moment he experiences life. One moment he's conceded to death. He's drawing his sword. And the next moment he hears a voice from Paul. "Stop. We are all here." Paul knows what to say. Paul knows the law. He knows what's going to happen to this man. He knows the sentence that is now around his neck if even one prisoner is gone. He knows it. He says, "Stop. Do not hurt yourself. Hey, man, we're all in here. You're safe." And he runs in fear with trembling with fear. Let me tell you something. Roman garrison guys, whatever he was, a centurion, those guys don't tremble with fear, especially when they're dealing with prisoners. And these prisoners were just, they were like little transient little speakers going around. There was nothing to fear here. Why? Why would this guy run in with fear and trembling? And I'm going to tell you why. Because earthquakes, they may tear down walls and they may tear down bars, but they don't release shackles. He came in with fear and trembling because he experienced a suddenly from God. That suddenly came in, the earthquake happened, the bars opened up, and the shackles on their feet and their hands were removed. God came into that prison room. That suddenly hit him, and he knew that what he was dealing with was something that was supernatural. Now, he didn't know what, but he fell down to his face, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" What an interesting question. It's actually the perfect question. I mean, here's a guy who we could easily say may have it all. He's done a full life in the military. He's got a posh job at the jail. He's in the retirement community of Philippi. He doesn't have to pay taxes. He's got good climate. Everything that we would ever want in retirement life, he's got. He's good to go. Yeah, but when he comes in and he sees this supernatural experience, and we couple that with maybe him hearing these guys singing and praying, he realizes there's something about this God that is different from any other God I have ever experienced. Now, do you remember the girl with the python spirit? She was walking around and saying, these men are talking about the Most High God. And what we learned from that was she was not talking about the God of the Bible. She wasn't talking about Jesus. It was a generic term to actually make people confused about who she was talking about, and so that they wouldn't know that Paul and Silas were talking about a different God. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Did Paul say, "Believe in the Most High God"? He did not. He didn't say, "Believe in the one that has salvation." He didn't say that. He said, "Believe in the name of Jesus." Aren't you so glad that it's not complicated? I mean, that's not even a long sentence. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.'" It's not even a long sentence. What must I do to be saved? I'm seeing a suddenly here. I'm seeing God move in a way I've never seen before. What must I do to be saved? "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That's the gospel, folks. He doesn't say, "Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and do this, and go see the priest, and offer this, and attend this, and teach in the children's ministry, and be nice to your pastor," and well, we all know that doesn't happen, but doesn't say any of those things. I mean, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one God who can set you free. Acts 4, 11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen to me. I believe the Word of God. I have let it down many times. It has never let me down. I have forsaken it in my life. It has never forsaken me. By no other name is a person to be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting what happens to this jailer. I'm grateful Paul had an answer. I hope you have an answer. If someone should ever come to you and say, how must I be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. Apparently the jailer, if we read in between the lines here, heard what Paul and Silas had to say, and he probably sent one of these guys that were coming in with the lights to go get his family. He says, my whole family needs to hear this. My whole family needs to know what's happened here tonight. They need to know about this aphanode that's come into my life. They need to know about this suddenly that God has done, and I want everybody to hear. And so the whole family is brought there. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their wounds. This is the jailer. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. I think it's kind of fitting that the jailer is washing the wounds of Paul and Silas, but yet he is about to be washed by the blood of Jesus. You see that? So he washed their wounds. He's carrying, he's washing them, he's cleaning them. But this jailer is about to be cleaned in a way that he has never, ever experienced before. When I was in Cape Verde, we were up in the mountain area, and we were sharing the gospel with people. And there was just an anointing that was there. God just wanted these people to come to a saving faith in Christ. And so we were sitting on this little porch of this young woman named Sophia. She had a couple of kids. And we were sharing the gospel there many, many days. I got to tell you how much it blessed my heart that a couple of months after we had gotten back, another team had gone up into this mountain area, very, very distant. Gospel had not been shared there. And when they got there and learned that they were from the United States, they said, hey, do you know Mike Thetford? Isn't that cool? Like, they were asking these Americans if they knew me. And of course they did, because we're with the same group, the same mission. It was Sissy and Jerry Smith, who live in Port St. Lucie. He's the pastor of the youth pastor at First Baptist Jensen Beach. And she says, yes, I do know him. While we were there, we had an opportunity to lead several boys to Christ. After they had received Christ, I said, hey, look, we're gonna have a time of baptism. And we explained baptism. Well, I had this guy who was a leader in his church. He was one of our interpreters. As we were leaving this little front porch area and we were leaving for the day, he says to me, he goes, Pastor, why are you trying to convince them to be baptized? He says, they haven't shown maturity yet. I said, really? I was like, show me where that's at in Scripture. He said, well, you know what I mean. Like, they have to show that they're a mature believer before they can be baptized. That's how I was baptized. I said, brother, I'm really sorry about that. Because when I read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who says, what is preventing me from being baptized right now? Nothing. He was baptized on the spot. Because the identification with Christ, your identification with Christ through baptism has nothing to do with your maturity. It has to do with his saving power. And so he was baptized immediately. Lydia, we just learned 2 weeks ago. Here's the gospel. Here's the message from Paul. And is what? Baptized at once. The jailer right here. This is midnight, folks. I mean, maybe 2 in the morning. Maybe really early in the morning. I got to get baptized. I want to be identified with this Messiah. I want the world to know that I've got Jesus. Listen to me. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer in Jesus, you need to get baptized. Okay? Has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. It has nothing to do with your spiritual awareness. Has nothing to do with your understanding and knowledge of the gospel itself. It's a faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You should be baptized. And if you want to be baptized, let me know. I will set that dunk tank up next week, and we will get you baptized if you have not been baptized. So the jailer is baptized, him and his whole household. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Here was a man who had it all, who had it all. And he's rejoicing that he has come to an understanding of who God is. You know, the Romans were very spiritual people. They were always looking to the heavens, always looking to the gods. But what ended up happening was they were always found wanting. They never got the answers that they wanted. They never received from any of those gods like he had received. Now, let's go back to the suddenly, right? How would we respond to a suddenly? What did Paul not do when the suddenly came? What? Jim, he didn't leave. I mean, I kind of think, go back to Peter. You know, when the gates opened for Peter, the angel was there. He said, run, go, get out of here. But somehow Paul knows, hey, the doors have opened, and it's kind of like, everybody sit still. I mean, it's like getting dogs with leashes and holding them back like they're trying to get to the door. I don't know what these other men were thinking. I mean, they must have just been in a complete daze. Like, the earthquake, this is our chance. The gods have been good to us. Paul's like, settle down. This man needs to have an encounter with Jesus. And it's going to happen because we're going to stay right here. He knew how to respond to that suddenly through prayer and through just relationship and through prayer and worship. When the moment came, he knew exactly what he needed to do. And it was to do what? Nothing. To sit still, to wait, and to preserve this man's life and his household. And of course, we know that his whole family came. You know, when people hear these scriptures, like Lydia and her entire household became believers, or the jailer and his entire household came and they became believers, this isn't like forced indoctrination. This isn't like, you're going to believe because I'm the head of the house. They heard and believed. They heard and believed. My wife and I, we tell my kids, you are not a Christian because I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because I'm a pastor. You're a Christian because you've read the gospel and you yourself have concluded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you believe. It means nothing otherwise. So when the jailer's whole household comes to receive Christ, they've heard, they've seen the testimony. I mean, dad's got a pretty cool story to tell, right? They've heard the story, and they're coupling that with what they're hearing, and they have a very powerful thing that's cementing them that this God is the one God who he says he is. All right, I gotta preach faster. Mark 8:36 says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Imagine if you could retire anywhere in the world that you wanted to. You could set your pension plan, how you received it, how much, what you did with your hours and weeks. Imagine if you could set it all up. I mean, I'm giving you free, complete reign. You can do whatever you want. At the end of your life, you would be bankrupt. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? This jailer had a new identity in Christ. He had found the one true God. He was the richest man in Philippi on that day. The richest man in Philippi. Well, story goes on. Paul gets a little upset here. He tends to do that from time to time. 35 through 40. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go." "There, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. A Roman citizen could not be beaten and could not be flogged without a trial. Like, that's just... If you were a Roman citizen, you had that right. It's kind of like Miranda rights here. You have a right to a lawyer. You have a right to a fair trial as an American citizen. And the same thing in Rome. When the magistrates had heard that they were Roman citizens, and if we kind of back up, we can kind of figure out when this whole thing was going on, this whole dragging them into the middle of town to the magistrates, apparently Paul and Silas didn't get an opportunity to even say they were Roman citizens. The crowd and the noise of the crowd and the excitement of throwing these two men in was overriding any kind of sense of normalcy or even justice. And so the punishment for falsely beating or flogging a Roman citizen as a magistrate was two things. You would lose your governmental position, and your city would lose its Roman rights. So let me tell you how these guys are going to become very unpopular. They're going to lose their job, and all those people who weren't paying taxes in this community because they were a Roman colony are now going to start paying taxes to Rome. How many of you want to be on those guys' list? They're going to become the most least unpopular people in all of Europe. And so they hightail it down to the courthouse, to the jailhouse where they are. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. There was a very specific reason why Paul refused to just walk out without having the magistrates come, and that is this. They had started a church with Lydia at Lydia's house, and they had to stand their ground so that there would be a sense of respect and that they would be, in sorts, kind of blameless. Like, they weren't being accused anymore. And so Lydia in this house, because they're about to leave. Next week we're going to see they're taking off. But Lydia in this church that has started now will not be falsely accused. As a matter of fact, they're probably going to give them a little bit of space to be able to do what they want to do. These magistrates are walking a fine line right now. So it says they went to Lydia's house and they encouraged them. You know what's so incredible about Paul? Unlike anyone else in Scripture, and obviously, I mean, he went through a deep valley. I mean, this was a man that killed people who believed in Jesus. He is such a good example of what it means to deny yourself. I mean, he could have taken off running in the jail. No one would blame him. He doesn't. He stands there. He goes and he shares faith. He wants to make sure Lydia's going to be okay. He said, no, bring the magistrate down here. We got to fix this. I got to make sure they're going to be okay. And then when he leaves, and this is a matter of a couple days, his back is still killing him. He goes to Lydia's house. He says, I want to encourage you. He's the encourager. I mean, how many of us would be like, we'd come to LifeQuest Church and be like, Pastor, they beat me and they encouraged me and I need some encouragement. I wouldn't blame you. Please come. But Paul went to her house and said, let me encourage you because the things you've seen, they're kind of scary. And the way we've been treated has been kind of rough. But I want to encourage you that it's okay. We're okay. And so he spent some time there nurturing and encouraging and lifting up this church. And here's the thing. I'm going to wrap up with this. This first church in Europe is a pretty crazy church. Let's look at the members so far. I'm convinced they had church membership, by the way. The members of this church are Lydia, a very well-off to-do, small business owner, single woman. The second member of this congregation is a young girl, slave girl, who was delivered of a demon. Our third resident is a perhaps prestigious Roman officer living his retirement days and his whole family. Those are three. I got to imagine some of the inmates came out there knowing Jesus. Amen? I mean, they caught on to that suddenly, and they're like, this is something. This is an AFNO I'm never letting go of. Some of those inmates became the church. And so our first church in Europe has male and female, has slave and free, has rich and poor. How many of you think that sounds like the perfect church? That's a perfect church. In every church, you should have male and female. In every church, you should have rich and poor. And in every church, you should have freed and those who are still enslaved. You hear me, church? We should have those people who are very mature and down the road in maturity and faith, able to share the gospel, able to lead people to Christ. And we should have people come in here who are just shackled up in chains. They need to be delivered from their sins. They need to be set free. And there's ever a day we don't have both of those, we don't have a church. We do not have a church. Because he came to set the captive free. And that's what we should be in the business of doing. So when people come in here and they don't have their stuff together, praise God that we have an opportunity to be in their presence. Do you hear me? When people come in here and they don't have their stuff together, they may look different than you. They may smell different than you. They may act different than you. Praise the name of Jesus that we have them here today. So that we can play a small role in them experiencing an aphno from God. A suddenly from God. Everybody doing okay? We're gonna close with this. Oh, all right, a couple more minutes. The Acts of Life Quest, before I close with my other thing. When you are faced with trials and suffering, pray and sing hymns. What does that mean? It means pray and worship. Pray and worship. And Pentecost, when they had their aphno, what were they doing? They were praying and singing. And God did it suddenly. You want to draw the heart of God? You want to draw the attention of God? Pray and worship, and you may just experience an earthquake in your life. Amen? Number two, be ready for an aphno in your life. Prepare your hearts. Be ready. Be ready for God to just do something that just literally shakes the doors and the foundations of your very life. And be willing to receive that from God. Number three, be ready to make a sacrifice in order that you may share the gospel. I mean, there's so many examples in this one story where Paul's just like, he's giving of himself. He's denying himself so that he can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved. Just totally denying himself. Be willing to sacrifice yourself so that you can have an opportunity to say, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Number four, know that even in the midst of your hardship, you can still encourage others. In the midst of your hardship, no matter what you're going through, you can still give an encouraging word to somebody else. Amen? Amen. Number five, we need to remember who the church is for. Who the church is for. God, this should be a rally point for us. This should be our rally point, our celebration time, and giving God the glory for all the things he's doing time. The church is for lost people who need Jesus, who are hurting, suffering, addicted. Every kind of thing you can possibly think of. The church is for them. And we need them here because we need the opportunity to love them and to encourage them. We should have people from every background, every race, every background you could possibly imagine so that we might win some to Christ Jesus.